This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gil Dierman and Lakeshore Christian Fellowship in TKK, South Carolina. For more information, visit us online at lakeshorecf.com.
Amen and amen. Anybody besides for me, you're thankful you came to church this morning? Yeah. The Bible says give honor where honor is due. And I just think we ought to take a second just to honor our worship team and thank them for leading us so strong this morning. Come on, can you give some love to our worship team? I don't know where Pastor Lisa went and the team, but so good. Hey, this morning, if it is your first time, once again, my name is Brandon, and I am not our senior pastor, but our senior pastors, Pastor Gil and Debbie. Pastor Gil himself is actually right now, as we speak, in the air somewhere, flying back with our missions team from Bolivia. So excited. In about a month, I think, we're going to have our Bolivia Sunday, which we'll be able to kind of recap and tell the stories and celebrate everything that God really didn't just do through our team, but God did through our church this past week in Bolivia. If you didn't know, if it's your first time, we've been on a mission trip this past week to Bolivia, sent a big team with our missions pastor and our senior pastor, and so they are flying back today, and Pastor Gil sends his love, he sends his greetings, and he said he's excited about being here next week on Father's Day. And so make sure you're here. But while he's been gone the last couple weeks, I've had the opportunity of opening the Bible and sharing with our community here at TKK from the scripture. And I say it every single time I preach, really even when I'm preaching in youth or anywhere, it's such an honor and such a privilege anytime I get the ability to open up the Bible, and whether it's on a platform with a microphone or whether it's in Starbucks drinking some coffee, to share God's word. Because I think all of us, at some degree, we should recognize that we really are stewards and carriers of a message. And the message we carry, it's not facts and principles and things that we can sequentially outline. Really, the message we carry, it's just the good news. That is what the gospel means. The gospel means good news. And the Bible says that we are, someone look at your neighbor and say, that means you. That means so much participation. I feel so good when we do that. It's like you're really with me. It's like we're really connecting this morning. But we are ambassadors for Christ. That it's not just people with a microphone, it's not just people that, you know, are a pastor or a leader, but all of us as believers and followers of Jesus, we are stewards and carriers of a message. We're the ambassadors of Christ to the world, and we've been given a message to share. And so I'm just excited anytime I get the opportunity to open my mouth and to be a steward and to share God's word. And so I don't know about you, but I'm excited about the Bible this morning. And if you're half as excited to hear as I am to preach, we're gonna have a good morning. If you have a Bible, go with me to two different scriptures. Philippians chapter 2 being the first scripture. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 3 and read a couple different passages or verses rather. And as soon as you get there, if you want, you can flip over to Proverbs chapter 13 verse 7 as well, as that's another verse we're going to look at to kind of lay a foundation or some context to what it is that we want to talk about this morning. We are in a series, kind of a 2-week collection of thoughts, if you will, that really aren't like sequentially laid on top of each other where one builds upon the next. But about three weeks ago, when I got the email that I was kind of on schedule to preach for these 2 weeks, I began to ask God, what is it that you would have me share? And what is it that you would have me, you know, bring with our community from the Bible? And as I was kind of getting ready last week, really kind of last minute, felt like God kind of just shifted my thinking, and two different thoughts, two different passages from my own personal time with God kind of came to the surface, and I felt like God say that's what you're going to share. And really how God kind of sewed it together, if you will, in my mind, what was it that there really are thoughts that lead to the life I've always wanted to live. We're in this collection, it's 2-week collection of talks that we've simply titled this, The Life I Always Wanted. And really the idea behind that is asking the question, posing the question, how is it that we live the life we've always wanted to live? Now, I know if it's your first time or maybe you weren't here last week, you might say, that's a really broad statement. Like, how do you know the life I want to live? Well, it's because here at our church, we've kind of laid this foundation, and it's kind of a core belief of ours that at the end of the day in our being, all of us want the same thing. And that might look different. The puzzle might look different as you're building it and I'm building it. But at the end of the day, all of us, the internal craving we have is to be the person we were created to be and to do everything we were put here on this planet to do. Christian, non-Christian, believer, unbeliever, it's a relevant thought. Hear people talking about trying to find myself and finding my center. And it's just a different way to say what we're all saying from the inside out. I want to be the person I'm supposed to be. I want to be that person I was created to be. And I don't just want to collect and accumulate things and experiences and memories. Like I want to make an impact and I want to live a significant life where I'm doing the thing I was placed here by God to do, the life I always wanted. And really the two thoughts we're going to share, one with this morning that we were kind of coming around. The first one was last week, just talking about that if we really want to live the life that we've always wanted, the life God's called and created us to, it starts by just trusting God. It starts by recognizing that no matter where you are right now, no matter currently where you're standing, whatever season or circumstance you're in, that we can trust God, that it's God who leads and guides and directs our steps. And because God's the one who's leading and guiding and directing our steps, we can find confidence even when we don't understand right now, because God is a faithful God. And we talked about last week how often what God does is he leads us into seasons and into places that don't quite make sense to us, but therefore our development, and so he can deliver us into our destiny. And so we can find peace and we can find comfort even when life doesn't make sense, because God's faithful. And God can be trusted. And when we put our trust in God right now, doesn't really matter as much as we think it does, because God is leading and directing our steps. And this morning, connected but unconnected, really, I want to talk about this life that I've always wanted, the life that we've dreamed of, how really it's a product. Someone say product. It's a product of giving, not getting. That the life I really want, being the person I've been created to be and finding myself doing all that God's called me to, it's a product of giving, not of getting. With that in mind, Philippians chapter 2, it's where I would like for us to turn this morning and for us to look at a couple of these verses. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. If you don't have that version, it's not a big deal. Words will be on the screen. But starting in verse 3, Paul writes, and Paul says this: "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." But we could stop right there and we could go home and just say, ouch, because that's a challenging thought. Paul writes, let absolutely nothing you do, let absolutely nothing you do be done from the motivation of selfish ambition or conceit, but rather in lowliness or humility of mind, let each of us esteem or estimate or view each other as better than himself. It's a challenging thought right there. To let absolutely nothing I do in all of my life and all of my goings and all of my doings be done through a selfish ambition that says, well, I'm just trying to get ahead. And I'm just trying to get the life and get this. No. Instead, with humility of mind, let us esteem others as better than ourselves, as preferred or getting preferential treatment. And in verse 4, he kind of explains and says what this looks like. Says, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of other people. Don't just look out for what's advantageous to you, but have eyes to look for the interest or what is advantageous to other people first. Verse 5, he kind of turns a corner. He's going to explain to us what we'll see in a moment, the way we become these kind of people. He says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Let this way of thinking, this mindset, this motivation take you over from the inside out like it was in Jesus. And then he explains, he says, Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Verse 9, concluding verse for us, it says, therefore, someone say therefore, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Paul writes and says, let me talk about just the motivation of our heart. He's really not talking about any specific action, or he's not talking about not being good stewards or not being disciplined or not being hard workers or not thinking that we should, you know, make sure we take care of our family. He's talking about the motivation of our heart. He says, let's talk about your heart real quick. Let nothing you do be done from a selfishly ambitious, conceited mindset that says, I'm gonna make sure I get mine because I've earned it and I deserve it. And because he said, no. Instead, kind of like Jesus, be clothed with a mindset of humility that says, you know, honestly, my life, I just want to give my life away to serve and to bless and to build and to benefit other people, not me. And Paul writes and says that what ends up happening, and we'll explore this later, but what ends up happening is that you actually end up finding yourself kind of right in the place that God's created you to be. Proverbs 13:7, it's the verse that kind of started this thought for me in my own personal time with the Lord a couple weeks ago. It says this, Proverbs 13:7, reading out of the New King James Version. It says, there is one who makes himself rich. Notice the phrasing. There's one who makes himself. I'm a self-made man. There's one who makes himself rich and yet has nothing. And one who makes himself poor, yet he has great riches. You could say it a different way. There's one who has set himself to selfishly, ambitiously say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get ahead. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make my life and get the life I want. Yet what ends up happening is he ends up with nothing of real value. Yet there's one who in a different way has set himself to say, I'm gonna make myself poor. Let's say it this way. I'm gonna give myself away for others. I'm gonna give myself away to my wife and to my kids and to my neighbors and my community and my church. And I'm gonna give myself away. And the Bible says what ends up happening is he ends up having great riches. If you're taking notes, you can write in the title of the message I want to preach this morning, a message that I've simply titled this, That's Different. That's different. And I want to talk about how the kingdom pathway or road to the life you really want, it's different than the one we often think it is. I know we've already prayed a couple times, but can we pray one more time and just ask that God would take some ordinary moments, an ordinary guy like me, and do something supernatural and change us from the inside out. Can we pray? Believe God together, lean in faith. Let's do that. God, we thank you today for the Bible and that this is not an ordinary book because you are alive, your words are alive. And so we're asking you today that as we open the living word of God that is sharper than any double-edged sword, that it would cut us open and it would open us up and it would do surgery. It would do work on the inside of our heart this morning. And it would expose things that need to be exposed. It would comfort areas that need to be comforted. It would work on places that need to be worked on. And it would do a supernatural work in us beyond just Sunday morning religious church attendance. No, God, change us from your word this morning in these moments we share together. God, I pray right now just in the spirit of faith would rise up in this place. I pray for a spirit of expectation right now that would pull your word from heaven. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen, amen. November 7th, 2008, the day that I got married. I've been married for almost 9.5 years now. November 7th, 2008. I said at the first service, I said, man, her life is blessed, huh? And she didn't think it was funny and nobody else did. So I guess I'll say it this way. My life is blessed. November 7th, 2008, I'm married up. And I married the love of my life, Jennifer Malia Fail, now Jenny Dearman. And really, it's a cool name because Pastor Brandon and Jenny, people call us PB&J, which is kind of cool. But I remember when we got married super young. And I was 20, she was 19, and we'd already been dating for a couple of years, and we just kind of felt like we need to get married. This is what God's saying. And so we got married, and I think partly because we were so young, we had a lot of marriage advice, like lots of people giving us like advice, I think making sure that we knew what we were doing. And I think one of the biggest pieces of advice that I got, some of you may know him, used to be a pastor and a leader here, Pastor Jason Dozier. We were driving in the car one day, and he said, you got to remember, you're different people. And he probably told me that because he knows that I have this tendency that, not in a conceited way, but just in my mind, like I get so stuck in my thinking that I tend to think that my way is the right way. Anybody else? It's like there's my way, and that's the only right way. And we were driving, I remember him saying, Brandon, you got to remember you're different people. And so, like, you think differently, you're wired differently, you have different temperaments, you were raised in different families. For the good part of your life, you were raised in completely separate parts of the country. Like, you're different, and there are going to be moments and times and seasons where your differences clash. And I don't know why this sticks out like so big in my mind, but I remember one of the first times that I recognized that we came from a different place, not bad or good, just different, is one of the first Christmases that we shared together. And I know it's June, it's like a billion degrees outside. Why are we talking about Christmas? Because maybe it will make us feel cooler, even though it's a billion degrees outside. But I remember one of our first Christmases, I went to her grandmother's house. Christmas Eve, every year they celebrate. Her grandmother has the family over, and they eat food and they open presents and spend time together. And I don't know what your home is like, but growing up, we had a specific way that we opened presents. And anybody else? Like, there's order to it. There's a specific way you open presents. And I don't just mean my immediate family. I think maybe my aunt and uncle might be somewhere in here. I know my cousin Megan's right here. She can attest to it. Like, with 9 grandkids, And all the aunts and uncles and grandparents, we opened presents one at a time. Sure, it took like 7 hours, but we opened presents one at a time. And so, you open one at a time, youngest to oldest, and everyone stares at this person and watches them, which is really intimidating because if you don't like it, you get really good at like, oh my gosh, I don't know what it is, but thank you so much. And then, everyone turns their attention away from you and you kind of catch the person's eye that got it for you. They give you the wink and the gun, like, I got a receipt, don't worry about it. But one at a time, there's order to this. And I just assumed that's how everybody did it. And I'll never forget getting to kind of this Christmas celebration, and it's time to open presents, and I'm kind of sitting back waiting, who goes first? Like, how do we do this? And it's like some internal mechanism went off in her family. Like, someone said, ready, set, go, and there was a gun. And all of a sudden, in pure chaos and pandemonium, everybody starts ripping open packages at the same time. I couldn't even enjoy the experience because I specifically remember sitting there just like, this is not right. Like, no one's ever told, what are they doing? And it was so different. And I don't know why, but about 3 weeks ago when I read Proverbs 13:7, I'll read it to you again real quick. There's one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. When I read that about 3 weeks ago, just spending time with God, that story immediately came to mind. And I immediately thought, well, that's different. It's a different way of thinking about life and success and trying to get to the place you really want to get to. And maybe even someone gave you a word from God and you feel like you need to get to and God's call. That's a different way than I think about it sometimes. If we're honest, it's a different way than what's predominant in our culture. And Paul writes this, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be renewed by the transforming or the renewing of your mind. And I think sometimes even as believers that we can take scripture in context, yet we have such a mindset that is wrapped in culture that it's hard for us to separate the two. And even in our own following God, this thought right here is, it's different. See, because Proverbs 13:7 kind of builds this case and it says this. It says, there's one who makes himself rich. Now, if we just stop right there, that could be like the poster child for like success. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. There's one that he knows what he wants and he knows where he wants to go. Man, look at Johnny. He's so ambitious and he's so driven. Look at his goals and look at his charts. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Because really what these scriptures are talking about isn't necessarily things you're doing, but the motivation with which you're doing it. The Bible says that there's one who he makes himself rich. The thing about that term, I'm going to make myself. I know the life I want. I know where I want to go. I know the things I want. And so I'm going to make it happen. And the Bible seems to indicate that to one degree, that person is successful. Because there's one who makes themselves rich. There's one who they make it happen. Like, I can't believe you, man. I knew you back in high school, and now you made it. Like, you're doing what you said you wanted to do. And the Bible seems to indicate that even though there can be a measure of success, that it's always at an expense or a cost of a trade-off. Because it says there's one who makes himself rich, yet he has nothing. Which is really interesting, because how can you have made yourself rich and at the same time have nothing? Well, the Bible's reminding us that there are different types of wealth. There's different types of riches, aren't there? There's what the Bible maybe would refer to as temporary or temporal riches. I think Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks this, and he said, don't store up for yourself riches or temporary treasure here on earth where moth and rust destroy. There's temporary riches, and then there's eternal riches. What does he say? He says, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Invest and put and give your life into the eternal, significant things that actually matter and actually make a difference and actually make an impact. There's two different kinds. And this verse seems to indicate it is possible to, in every sense of the word, from the surface level, be successful. Yet, on the inside, you've given something up. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 19, I'll read just a couple different scriptures. Proverbs 1:19 says this, it says, so are the ways of everyone who's greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. So are the ways of everyone who again, let me be very clear, there is nothing wrong with goals, and there's nothing wrong with drive and ambition. There is nothing wrong with money and success. I think all of those things in their proper context, they are God things. They are God-given, and they can be used as a significant blessing to advance and build your life and the kingdom of God, but in the right context. With the right motivation of heart. And the Bible says there's one that the motivation of his heart is greed. I just need more. I gotta get more. You know what's funny? And this isn't in the notes, but you know what's funny is Proverbs says that one of the things that never, ever, 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 ever says enough is our flesh, is this craving for more. I just gotta get more. I just need more money, and I need more success, and I need more likes. And this internal grieving, greed, the Bible says that it actually takes away the life of its owner. That you can be owning and in possession of something, yet at the same time not really have anything of true value and significance. I think this is evident and obvious and apparent in culture, as even this past week, we see people who have made it, so to speak, who are successful and have money and fame and accolade, yet they get to a place in life and something happens where they don't see life as worth living anymore. What is this dichotomy that it's possible to have everything yet at the same time have nothing? Jesus speaks this, and Jesus says, what is it? It's a question, by the way. It's not an indictment, but it's literally a question that Jesus poses to point us back to him and to reflect. He says, can I ask you a question? What is it to have everything? What is it to have gained the whole world, yet it cost and you forfeit your soul? Yet it costs you your marriage and your kids and relationships and your integrity and your morals and slowly all of a sudden on this what you think is a pursuit forwards in making yourself, you actually are walking further and further and further away from the life you actually really want. Well, it's easy to do, because isn't this what success tells us? Success tells us if you get this right here, all the things you really want, joy, fulfillment, satisfaction, this internal sense, if you get this stuff right here, woo, you're going to have what you really want. But the Bible says it's quite the opposite. That in your pursuit and in your chase for the life I've always wanted, that you're actually walking further and further and further and further away from the life that actually you really do want. It's the deception. You know, the Bible never says that success or promotion or money or any of that's bad. The Bible says it's the love, the obsession with these things that can be internal and eternally absolutely tragic to one's life. Proverbs 13:7, though, it says that there is one who makes himself rich, it has nothing, but there's one who makes himself poor. There's one who says, you know what the internal motivation of my life's gonna be? It's not going to be to chase and pursue and to get. It's going to be to spend and to give myself away to other people. The Bible says this person, this mentality that says, I'm not trying to get, I'm trying to position and posture my life to say, how much can I give myself away? Again, I want to give myself away to my wife. I want to give myself away to my kids. I want to give myself away to friends and neighbors and to people. And the Bible says this person actually is the person who ends up living the life and having great riches, true riches. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. First observation that I would like to make is simply this, that true riches, I'll put it this way, the life that you and I really want, it comes from giving, not getting. And by the way, this is not just like a road or an ends to a mean that, okay, cool. Like that's what I needed because right now I'm building like my equation for success. And so I got like hard work over here and I got discipline over here and I got like some goals over here. And so that's a great thought, preacher, because I'm just going to add it to my list, live to give. That rhymes too. I didn't even think about that. Like live to give. So I'm going to work hard and be, no, it's not just an ends to a mean. It's actually, if you look at scripture, it's actually the way that was modeled for us by Jesus and that we are called to live. Jesus jotted that down. Second observation that I'd like to make this morning is that this is actually not an ends to or a means to an end. This is actually not just a road or a pathway we're trying to take so we can kind of secretly behind the scenes get. And so if I give, then I, no. This is the way that we as the church, this is what the way as we as the body of Christ as believers, this is how we've been called to live. What should mark our life, what should mark our community, what should mark the character and the reputation of who we are is always generosity. What does the Bible say? That God so loved the world that he gave. I think the greatest demonstration of love and of God that we can show to the world we live in is a spirit of generosity. And by the way, generosity is not just money. I think sometimes money is the easiest thing to give. Because you can give and say, God bless, and you can leave. Generosity is not just money. Generosity is your life. It's your time. It's your energy. It's your emotions. It's your commitment to say, I'm going to give myself away, and I'm going to serve and live for other people. This is what Paul seems to indicate in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, you can go back there with me if you'd like. It will be on the screen, but Philippians chapter 2, this is what Paul seems to indicate when he says, let nothing you do be done through selfish ambition or conceit. This is what Paul seems to indicate that the spirit that should mark our church and the spirit that should mark your life as a believer is that absolutely nothing you do is done through selfish ambition or conceit. Can I just ask you a rhetorical question? And by the way, the answer to mine is no. But people who know you at work or maybe your wife or your kids or your family or people who are, could they say this about you? Now, I, you know, one thing I could say about this man right here is that nothing they do is ever about them. Nothing that they do is ever in a way to somehow twist or position so they can, you know, it's like they just live to serve other people. Paul says, let nothing you do be done out of selfish ambition or conceit, but rather in humility or lowliness of mind. You know what that is? That's not having a bad or a negative opinion of yourself. That's called having a proper opinion of yourself. I know that maybe I have, you know, some gift or some grace, or maybe I'm good at that, or maybe I have, or maybe I've been able to. But man, at the end of the day, I'm just a sinner that's saved by grace. And I know that's a mentality that we're not sinners saved by grace, we're the righteousness of God. But in my spirit, no. I'm not thinking highly of myself. Are you kidding me? In proper perspective of all that God has done and all that Jesus has done and where I should have been and where I could have been and where I was to where Jesus has brought me. No. I'm just here to love and serve people. He says, in lowliness of mind, think about and esteem others as better than yourself and actually say, okay, my whole motivation today is to say, how can I put others in front, and how can I put others, and how can I serve them and build them and bless them? Now, at this point of the message, you could go, okay, got me. I'm a little bit selfish on Mondays. You know, it's kind of just, it's like the Monday blues, and you're totally right. All right, write it in my journal. Tomorrow, be a better person. Let's live to give. That's it. Tomorrow, I'm going to, but who are we kidding? This life and this whole thought, while yes, it is challenging, I would like to go a step further and say in our own ability, it's actually impossible. You and I don't have the ability to, in our own strength and in our own ability and in our own efforts, to go, you know what, that's it. Great thought, totally get it. I'm going to live to give and just go out tomorrow and just be a better person. If we could, we would. But who are we kidding? We can't. So what is the solution? And if this really is the key or the roadmap to the life that God's called us to live, and if this really is the person we've been called and created to be, then how do we get there? Because who are we kidding? On our best day, we miss it by a mile. I'd like to offer you this thought from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Because maybe like you, I was asking the same question this past week as I was thinking and studying and contemplating these scriptures, and I stopped and I said, Holy Spirit, help me to see this. Because like I'm thinking about my own life and I don't know how to be this person. And I'm reading through and all of a sudden, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it hit me in a way like it's never hit me before. Philippians 2, verse 5, let me read it to you. It says this, let this mindset, let this mentality be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I can't tell you how many times I've read that verse and how many years I've studied that verse. And what I've always heard is, Jesus did it, so should you. Like, do you remember the bracelets, the WWJD bracelets? It's like, so every time you get in a moment, just remember Philippians 2:5, Jesus did it. Okay, what would he do? I'll do that. But as I was reading it, all of a sudden, I felt like the Holy Spirit began to open my eyes that what Paul is doing is he's actually providing a roadmap for you and I to how we be transformed and changed by the power of God into this person. And can I tell you what he's saying? What he's saying is, do you want to know how to do this? You want to know how to live this life and be one who serves and gives? And he says, simply do it by remembering and reflecting and recognizing and reveling and just thinking about Jesus. It's what Paul's saying. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, in case you forgot, let me remind you, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That although Jesus was God at creation himself, although he is part of the triune Godhead, he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped and held onto. No. He willingly took on the form of man like you and I. And he came from heaven to earth. And the Bible says in verse number 7, and he made himself of no reputation. Nowhere in scripture do you read that Jesus came so people can serve him. It's quite the opposite. Jesus did things that were so countercultural that his disciples at times were like, hey, yo, if we're really trying to like build our brand right now, that's not cool. Like, hey man, why are you washing my feet? And he, because I've come to give you an example. I've come to help you to see that I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. Although I am God, I did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, and so I came in the form of a bondservant. By the way, that's not just a servant. Bondservant is like translation, a slave. I've come to like a bondservant to serve humanity. The Bible says to serve humanity so much so that he humbled himself, verse 8, and he found an appearance as a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. You can write this down, just thought number 3 this morning if you're taking notes, that this life of generosity, it's a product of reflection, of thinking about and remembering and talking about and reveling in and becoming obsessed with the story of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, I believe is what it is. I think it'll come on the screen, but it says, but we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Translation, the more I think about and the more I look and the more I meditate and the more I obsess over and I talk about and I remember and I reflect the goodness and the glory of God, the more that, like in a mirror, the reflection starts coming back and it changes me and transforms me. I'm telling you, I think it's impossible to be selfishly ambitious and conceited when you're thinking about and remembering and reflecting upon Jesus and all that he's done. I think it's impossible to put others behind yourself and to have a high opinion of yourself when you're just thinking about and you're reflecting on and you're remembering all that he's done for you, of who you used to be and where you used to be, and even to this day, still things that I know I don't always have it right in, and how God himself became man and humbled himself to serve you and I. It's hard to neglect the task of servanthood when we think about the God who gave himself to serve creation. This actually happened to me this week. I did a lot of my studying on Tuesday. Sat down in a coffee shop. I was kind of outlining some thoughts and reading scripture, asking God to help me to open my eyes. And I was thinking about on Tuesday, I was thinking about how just reflecting and remembering and thinking about Jesus and how it changes you. And I'm completely disconnected to like this message or any of my study time. I woke up on Wednesday. And have you ever woken up before just in a bad mood? Like you ever I kind of woke up Wednesday in a little bit of a bad mood. And if I were to share it with you, it would sound so petty and so absolutely silly, but my bad mood was a product of me looking at myself going, me, 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 me. What about me? What about me? I want me, me, me. It's the me monster that a lot of us get sometimes, that we get so focused on. Yeah, but what about me? What about me? And it only took one verse. In the midst of my me monster takeover attitude, I sat down, drinking my coffee, me, 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 me. And I opened up to the reading of the day. Following in our life journal is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And I opened up, again, I'm just me, 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 me. And I read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And oh, in that moment, it broke me. And in that moment, thinking about one scripture, it changed and transformed and rearranged me from the inside out. I wasn't trying to be a better person. I wasn't trying to be less selfish. I wasn't trying to be, I just found myself in a coffee shop on a normal Wednesday morning, obsessed with self, selfishly thinking about me. And all of a sudden, my attention was directed to Jesus. I don't know why, but I got this picture, and I thought about Jesus, who, if you remember, and you read in Scripture, who carried his own cross for a large part of the journey to where he would be crucified. And he was beaten, and he was bruised, almost to the point of not being recognized, with a crown of thorns shoved on his head, walking to the place he would give his life, almost completely naked. The Bible says despising the shame, knowing who he was, knowing where he'd come from, yet knowing why he was there. I can't even imagine the shame, the embarrassment. I thought you were God. I thought you came to like do something, and now look at you. And he's just walking, humbly moving towards a place of obedience. Why? To serve you. To serve you. It's hard for me to be selfishly ambitious and conceited, and to, when I'm just thinking about Jesus, and when all of a sudden I become overwhelmed, and all of a sudden I start remembering where I used to be, who I used to be, and where I would be if it had not been for the sacrificial gift of God. That God so loved the world that he served, he gave, Do you know how we will be transformed into the image of God? How we will be transformed into the people we've been created to be so we can live the life we've been called to live? Simply by thinking about and reflecting and remembering and reveling in Jesus, all that he's done and all that he is. You know the application is? We need to spend more time thinking about Jesus. We need to spend more time at dinner and lunch and coffee shops with friends just talking about how good God is. We need to spend more time with our spouse just talking about Jesus. We need to spend more time reading the Bible, not so we can get insights and principles, but we can just think about him. We need to spend more time just in the car with the music off, worshiping and thanking God for his goodness. It changes us. It transforms us. And you know what happens? One day down the road, someone runs into you and they go, wow, you're just so kind and generous and humble. And it's like you almost kind of like act like Jesus. And all of a sudden you'll remember, I wasn't even trying. I was just thinking about him. The more I think about him, the more I remember who he is. It changes me. Yeah, but what about me, Brandon? Because like that sounds awesome and that sounds good, but like at the end of the day, I still have to put food on the table and I still need to like get a job. What about me? I close with this verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to it. It says, therefore, someone say therefore. Therefore, because Jesus who was the model, because Jesus who laid the pattern, because Jesus who made the road and carved the path, because Jesus willingly gave himself and laid his life down. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, up on the screen at some point, it says, therefore God highly exalted him. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. You know what that reminds me of? That Jesus, he gave us a pathway and he gave us a model that if like Jesus, if we will give ourselves away to God and we'll give ourselves away to our family and we'll give ourselves away to people, say, I'm not worried about me and I'm not worried about money and achievement and accolade. I just want to love and I want to serve and I want to look like the God who gave me everything and who saved me, that all of a sudden something happens and without you doing it, that he places you and positions you right where it is he's called and created you to be. That we're not self-made men. No, I want to be a God-made man. I want to be someone that can look back and say, yeah, I really appreciate, you know, the kind words, but honestly, everything I have and everything that I am and everything I've been privileged to do, it hasn't been me, man. It's just, it's God. Remember King David? We kind of talked about him a little bit last week, but one of the parts of the story that every time I read it, I go, oh God, I want to be able to say that. The Bible says that after David spent years and years, again, remember, he's okay with right now is cool because I'm just going to be faithful and humble and integrous and serve God and love people. And for almost 10 years, well, even though he's anointed king, he got a word from God. He knew where he was trying to go. But instead of making goals and being ambitious, he just served King Saul. And for almost 10 years, some scholars believe it was more, while Saul sought his life and tried to kill him and tried to execute him, he just served him and loved him and honored God. The Bible says when David was established king, found himself right where God had called him to be, doing right what God had called him to do, the Bible says that David said, and I know it was God who established my throne. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get anywhere in life. I don't want to achieve and accumulate anything that I can't say, I can't take credit. It was God who did this. Psalm 75, as we close, don't lift your head on high. Don't stiffen your neck for promotion, exaltation. It comes from the Lord. It's God who lifts one up and puts another one down. Matthew 6:33, what did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to build his house and build his kingdom and love people. And He will add and he will give you all that is in your heart. What does the Bible say in 1 Peter? If you will humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, in due time, someone say due time, at the right time, God will highly exalt or place you right where he's called you to be. How do we live the life we've always wanted to live? We just live to give and serve our great God and people, trusting and being confident that as we give ourselves away, that God is faithful to bring and to position and to place us right where he's called and created us to be. In the meantime, we're just gonna think about him. We're just gonna remember him. We're gonna reflect upon him. We're gonna worship him, and we're gonna allow him to change us and transform us into his image, and like Jesus, serve this world and serve this planet and serve our community and serve our boss and serve our coworkers and serve our wife and serve. We're just gonna serve people, trusting and believing this is actually the way God said, I'm gonna get to the place he wants me to be. Would you stand up on your feet this morning as we close?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. For more information, check us out on the web at lakeshorecf.com.